Should we do the memory verse first or invite Melissa first?
Invite Melissa.
Melissa is serving our church as the director of children and youth ministries. And she has exciting things to share to give God the glory and at the same time edify all of us. Please.
I hope it's on. Oh, it is. Hi, Mosaic House. We are growing in our children's ministry by a lot, as you can see, all the little children. And this past month, we were excited to launch a third class. So normally there is preschool class and an elementary class, which can imagine teaching an elementary class from grade 1 to grade 6 is tough for the teachers. So twice a month right now, we have a grade 1 to 3 and 4 to 6 class. So we're excited for that. That means there's new teachers helping. However, we really want to be able to offer that all month long. So if you are interested in becoming a teacher, please talk to me.
Thank you so much. She's not begging. She's not. She's giving you an opportunity to serve. Whenever you serve in the name of Christ, whenever you serve for the edification of those around you, you are becoming like Jesus. One of the disciples' values is generosity, to show Jesus. When you invest your time and the talents and treasure, which God has invested in you in the first place, and you show that generosity of Jesus, what happens is people see Jesus in you and through you. Did I say she's not begging for help? She's not. She's giving you an opportunity. So, wouldn't it be God glorifying, faith edifying, just boosting the generosity of our church if we had enough teachers, enough helpers to raise the sons and daughters of the congregation in the way of Jesus? Amen? So, here's the ask. Come and talk to Melissa. Hey, I'd like to serve. Or, hey, I would like to serve, but I'm not sure if this is the right thing. Can I go for a test drive? Okay. That's it. I'm ready, or can I check it out? But here is the credential that you must have. You must like children. No, I'm telling you, not everyone likes children. I know someone who doesn't. I'm not going to tell his name. His initials, never mind. However, so come and talk to Melissa. Do I need to say more? No. So let's memorize the verse of the week. We do this so that Christ be formed in us. Memorization of God's holy word is one of the most effective, impactful ways to keep the word of God in you and be transformed by it. In a moment, someone will come up and give you a testimony. So here is the memory verse of the week. And we talked about this last Sunday because last Sunday's message was, I will start you off, you finish it. God is always late, but you guys are good today. How about you guys? God is always late, but he's right on time. Okay? So here is the verse. Isaiah 40, what's the first blank?
31.
Isaiah 40, 31. I was just testing you, man. First blank. Those who wait upon, renew their strength, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run, not grow weary. They will, and not be faint. Okay. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Very good. Now, those of you who have trouble memorizing things, you can do it two ways. Repetition. Just read it right before you eat. That's it. You eat three times a day, then read it three times. You eat six times a day, you read it six times. But after that, you shouldn't eat anymore. Now, Or break it down. Here's how I do it. I think about the passage, the verse, and I just break it down. First, the promise. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That's the promise. And then he gives three imageries. They will soar on the wings of eagles, right? Like eagles, they will run but not grow weary, and they will walk, not be faint. So soar, flying, running, walking. Boom. So let's do it together. Last time, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Now, this week's memory verse, let's have it up. Okay? We will be talking about, as Pastor Jeremiah alluded already earlier, it's about being persecuted for the sake of Christ. People will find you offensive. People will be ticked off because of you, not because of you, but because of what you say about Jesus and what you do because of who Jesus is. So it's about persecution. So let's say it together. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 to 12. Okay? All right. Children, have a wonderful time. Walk, please, and not grow weary. No, it's run, not grow weary. Man, you guys just love to correct your pastor, don't you? Okay, again, we've been journeying through the book of Mark. And last week, we came across chapter 5. We're only in chapter 5. Today, by the grace of God, we will get to the 6th chapter in the book of Mark. Now, previously, last Sunday, it was all about waiting upon the Lord. God is always late. He's always late. But he's right on time. We feel he's late. We think he's late. He's not working on our timetable. But at the end, as you look upon the work of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, you say, oh my goodness, he is right on time. Okay? And then today's message is about, do you find Jesus offensive? Do you find Jesus, does he rub you the wrong way? Okay? Now, after last Sunday, I received a text from one of you and gave a long text message, you know? And you know this person's gender is not male because it was so long. Now, it was about a testimony about the message she heard, how the Holy Spirit was convicting her, and what ensued after that in her house church and all this stuff. So I said, oh, praise the Lord. And I said, would you be willing to give God the glory by giving a testimony? Testimony is simply testifying about an account faithfully. That's it. You are not to make it up. You are not to embellish. You are not here to glorify. You know, you give a testimony, something that happened to you, and you are the eyewitness of it, and you give God the glory. And that's it. And as you give God the glory, others will be edified. And as you give God the glory and others are edified, at the end, your faith will be fortified. So Vivian, please come up. Well, hang on, this is not the Oscars. Please stand. Thank you so much for your willingness. Well, first, you grew up in the church, but you left the church for a long time, and then you came back recently at Mosaic House Church, and the Holy Spirit has been working mightily in you, and it is evident not only by me, but by everyone that knows you, and even your family. Say, hey, Mama, something's different about you, Mom. What? Okay. So What has the Holy Spirit used as his tools and instruments to bring about this faith renewal and you being born again?
Okay, that's a really big question, but I'll kind of break it down a little bit. For me, coming back to church was difficult, but when I did come back, Sunday service is kind of where it all begins for me. You hear the word, receive the word, but so if it was just that, then it just kind of ends right there. But I subscribe to Soul Food, and so what Soul Food does is it gives you a daily devotional every day, so it kind of goes off of what you learn from the sermon, and so that's kind of been helping me to grow. And then at the bottom of Soul Food, they have the memory verse there, so then that helps me to learn and memorize scripture, so that's kind of been a big tool for me. And then house church has been probably the biggest part, the center of my week, actually. So house church has been about coming together and doing life together. And I came back to church maybe about 10 months ago. And so at that time, I didn't really understand what doing life together was. And house church is something that's helped me to learn that. And one of the things we do is we do God moments. And then we kind of dive into the word by our group discussion, and we share some of our thoughts and our walk with the Lord in that sermon that we learned this week. And then we also do nuggets at the end, so we kind of discuss and share what we kind of take away from our discussion. And then we also challenge ourselves with the memory verse by reciting it together and remembering scripture. What was the other question? Nuggets. We did the nuggets.
What are God moments and what are nuggets?
Okay.
Chicken nuggets?
No. Okay. God moments is something that maybe you're going through this week. And sometimes it's a positive thing, and sometimes it could be kind of a struggle that you might be going through that God's working through. And so we share that with each other to encourage each other and support each other. And nuggets are the takeaways, like I said, after we have a discussion, something that we share with each other again so that it can encourage and support each other through our faith journey.
So what I hear you say is the Holy Spirit has used three ministries or environments for your faith renewal. Sunday worship, hearing the word of the Lord here, and then weekdays by yourself, daily devotion, soul food, which is aligned with the same theme of the Sunday message.
That's correct.
So that's being reiterated. Mm-hmm. And then you get together with your house church on a weekly basis. That's where you really work out the applications, the implications of the word of the Lord. Is that what I hear?
That's right.
Alignment. Got it. So thank you for being here. Mm-hmm. Now, would you please share your testimony?
Well, I sent the text just to Pastor Victor, but now I'm sharing with all of you. Okay, so Sunday sermons just ripped me apart. I really began to question, do I really know Jesus? I'm being challenged and humbled every week. The quote by Tim Keller, Jesus is more attracted to the people who are the most messed up and who have messed up the most. At first hearing that, I was in complete agreement. Then as I pondered on it, I felt a little insulted as my ego felt bruised that I was like the biggest loser ever. Unfortunately for me, I had to become the biggest loser, stripped of everything important to me for my heart to soften and receive God's grace. As long as I still felt like I had something, I didn't feel the need for God's grace in the past. Same way, waiting on the Lord. Now I was beginning to feel frustrating because I was so focused on the immediate relief. I told Pastor Victor, you are right about God. God is always late, but he is right on time. I know he's preparing me with far more than what I think I need through a deeper and intimate relationship with him. I also believe, trust, and have faith that God is shaping and aligning me according to his will.
Who's the biggest loser, Vivian or Victor? That's right. That's it. That's it. The Holy Spirit has been transforming Vivian through the hearing of the word, but she has been working it out. It's like when the Lord says, work out, not work for, work out your salvation in fear and trembling in partnership with the Holy Spirit. So I am so thankful to the Lord, and I thank you, Vivian, for giving your testimony. Thank you so much. Pray with me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord God, Father in heaven, may you and you alone be glorified. We praise you for the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. We boast in the name of Jesus. We boast in the person of Jesus. We boast in his works, O Lord. He is our confidence. Now, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we may see Jesus, hear his voice, and may Christ be formed, conceived in us. I ask it, I demand it, in the powerful, beautiful name of Christ. And God's people said, amen. Trouble in the world. Nope, trouble in the world. There is a trouble in the world. And here's what I mean by this. People find Jesus both attractive and offensive. May I encourage you to utilize the sermon outlines, and you can obtain it by utilizing the QR code in front of you. Again, the trouble in the world, in Edmonton, around all over Canada, around the world, is this. People find Jesus both attractive and offensive. Have you met people? Maybe you are one of those. I find Jesus attractive when he says things like, be kind, be compassionate, look after the poor and the fatherless and the orphans, do good deeds. I like that about Jesus. I find him attractive. I'm drawn to him about his teachings. But at the same time, I find him very offensive. Very offensive. He is so narrow-minded. I mean, how can you say there is no other way to God except through him? How can you claim such exclusionary statements? You cannot come to the Father except only through me. They find Jesus offensive. I like that Jesus over there. Nice teachings. But the Jesus over here, the narrowness, the closed-mindedness, the exclusionary claims about himself, oh, that's offensive. Are you one of those? You know some of those? Well, let me take you to Mark chapter 6. We have the same kind of people 2,000 years ago in Nazareth, as we do here in Edmonton. Receive the word of the Lord, chapter 6, in the book of Mark. There's a transition. He's been working around the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, healing people, hushing the hurricanes, and casting out demons, and preaching the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, Jesus is on the move, literally, physically. He moves from Galilee to Nazareth. Here we go. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus left there and went to his hometown. And his hometown is Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. They found him attractive, you see. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? This is amazing. And here comes the switch. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? Would you read the next line? This is the key to this passage. Ready? And they took offense at him. We find you offensive. Here's Jesus' response. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Isn't Mark such a good storyteller? Then Jesus went around teaching from, so he left Nazareth. He did one of these things. He left Nazareth, went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12, the disciples, 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt or tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out, preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you write these words? Grace in the word. It's the theme sentence. When you take offense at Jesus, recognize the amazing grace of Jesus. When you find him offensive, recognize the amazing grace of Jesus. It's okay if you find him offensive. If you take offense at Jesus in one point, as long as you don't stay there forever, that's okay. And you will not stay there forever because the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, you will recognize the amazing grace of Jesus, and you will no longer take offense at him. Let's go there. Let's go to the trouble in the world, in the text, Mark chapter 6. What is the trouble? They took offense at him. Okay? That verb, to take offense, in Greek, it's scandalizo. Say scandalizo. What does that word sound like in English? Scandal. That's exactly it. The English word scandal comes from this Greek word, scandalizo. Generally, its meaning is this: to cause to stumble, to trip up, or to give offense. Okay? Specifically, its nuanced meaning is this: to cause a person to distrust and reject one whom he ought to trust and obey. And he distrusts and rejects that person viscerally. There is momentum. It's not just a cognitive stance. It's a heart thing at the same time. Someone who is scandalized, someone who takes offense, it means you are distrusting and rejecting someone whom you should ought to trust and obey, and you do that with passion. That's what it means. Got it? Say scandalizo. It sounds pretty cool. You could actually use this word in your vernacular. Yeah? You just did what to me? You scandalized me. Okay. But here, look. Here is the trouble. So why did the Nazarenes take offense at Jesus? Because at one time, they were amazed at his teaching, at his wisdom, and all this remarkable miracles he was performing. They were attracted to him. But then they took offense at him. Why? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? So what's going on? Here's the interpretation. The Nazarenes took offense at Jesus, not because his teaching lacked authority. They couldn't deny that. It was evident he had authority, wisdom, teaching, performing miracles. That's not the problem. The problem was this. Because his identity conflicted with their expectations. His identity conflicted with their expectations. They could not reconcile extraordinary authority with ordinary humanity. They couldn't make it work. His identity, who is Jesus? The Jesus that we know in his identity, it just doesn't jive with his authority. He's attractive, but we find him offensive because he's, who is this Jesus? Look. Let me take you to John. John chapter 1, okay? So Philip met Jesus first, and then he went to Nathanael. He found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote out in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This is the Messiah. This is the king who will deliver us. This is the one, the hero that we've been waiting for. And here's Nathanael's response. Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Can anything good come from there? So first, Nazareth. It's a little tiny speck. It's like, where are you from, PJ? Vikings? When? Never heard of it. That's it. Nazareth, they would expect it that the Messiah would come from Jerusalem. They would expect Messiah to come from New York, Tokyo, London. Not... How do you say it?
Kinsella.
Not Nazareth. No. Nope. Messiah could not come from Nazareth. And take note to the response. Isn't this the carpenter? Carpenter. Okay? It's an ordinary labor occupation. It's not prestigious. There's no respect or honor in this occupation of being a carpenter 2,000 years ago. Hey, they thought the Messiah would come from nobility. Messiah would come from, say, great rabbi, or from the lineage of kings and royals. A carpenter? No, it doesn't fit. The identity of Jesus that they knew does not fit with the authority of Jesus. In fact, what they're saying is, Jesus of Nazareth, we know where you come from. Who do you think you are? They took offense at him. Okay? Now, in the book of Mark, the most important thing Mark is addressing is the identity of Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 1, straight out of the gate, he starts, "The gospel according to Jesus, the Son of God." That's his identity, Mark is saying. So it conflicted with the Nazarenes. We saw you when you were... I changed your diapers. I was your school teacher. And, isn't this the brother of Joseph, Judah, Simon? We know these people. Aren't his sisters here with us? These are ordinary people, if I may just use Vivian's vernacular. They weren't winners. They were losers. They had no earthly, stellar resumes. They didn't accomplish anything. They weren't anyone's particular. They're just, isn't this their brother? Troubling the word. Well, let me put the question on you. Do you find Jesus attractive and or offensive? Do you like this Jesus? When someone hits you on the cheek, turn the other side also. Be kind. Be compassionate. Help the poor. Help the needy. You like it? Do you find him attractive? But over here, do you find him offensive? As in, I could do that, but doing other things that you demand of me, I find it offensive. You ever feel that way? Or do you find him Jesus always, always attractive? Or is it both and? Let me put it this way. This is more applicable, I think. Do you agree with Jesus in some things and disagree with him in other things? There are some things you say, Jesus Christ, amen, hallelujah. I'm with you. Praise the Lord. But in other areas, you say, no, I disagree. What are you doing? What are you doing there? You are deconstructing Jesus Christ. I like parts of him, but other parts, I agree with him in some things, but I disagree with him in other things. You know what you're doing? It's more than not complying. It's worse than just disobeying. At the core, what you are doing is you are saying something about his identity. Is he just the carpenter, son of Mary? Or is he the Son of God? If he is the latter, then you gotta adjust yourself to Jesus. You don't say, Jesus, you adjust your trajectory according to me. No, you don't do that. If you knew his true identity. Well, let's get to the heart of it. Do you find Jesus' claim to be God offensive? That's the crux of the matter. If he is God, how can I find him offensive? If he isn't, then I should find him offensive, right? Now, don't raise your hand. Just respond in your minds, in your hearts to my question now, okay? Those of you who are married, those of you who love your spouse with all your heart, okay? Do you always agree with her? Him? Do you always? No, you don't. Do you always find him attractive? Well, sometimes. Do you ever find your spouse offensive? Meaning, I disagree. And you should. If you don't disagree in anything at all, you either married a divine being or you are a doormat. If you truly love your spouse, and since he is a human being, you have to disagree. You have to find other things. I don't find that attractive anymore. You see what I'm saying, okay? So at the heart of this scandal is the identity of Jesus. If he is the Son of God, I adjust to you, Lord Jesus. And if he's not, then I should find him sometimes attractive, sometimes offensive. And so the Nazarenes were perfectly consistent. Since they didn't believe Christ was the Son of God, they found him offensive. We disagree. That's the question to you. In the heart of hearts, you need to be consistent. If he is just a carpenter, then you find him offensive. But if he is the Son of God, then we adjust ourselves. Lord Jesus, how can I make it right? How can I be made right? How can I be changed, transformed? Here's another one. Do you find Jesus' grace offensive? Ah, there we go. Let's talk about Vivian. Let's talk about Vivian, yeah?
Yes.
Elder, you and I talk about Vivian here, okay? Well, you know, when she heard Tim Keller's quote, somehow Jesus is attracted to the people who are the most messed up and who have messed up the most, okay? She said, yeah, agree. Yeah, you know, those messed up people, those losers. And then she pondered longer about this. She goes, oh my goodness, I am the biggest loser. Because Jesus found me. He showed grace to me, to nobody. A girl from Nazareth, right? Oh, and the penny dropped. See, grace is offensive. If you receive grace, that means you are the biggest loser, you are from Nazareth, and you have not done not a thing to save yourself, because you couldn't. You're not capable of doing anything to save your own soul. You have to rely on the absolute, utter grace of Jesus Christ, 100%. So someone who says that declares, I am the biggest loser. But people find their grace offensive. Let me tell you about my good friend Jack. Back in Michigan, Jack was a friend of mine in my church, and he was in my men's group. His occupation was, he was a cop, and his nickname was The Captain. Okay? The captain would tell us, the men, you know, I have this policeman cop friend. He said, so Jack, let me get this right. Okay? You are a Christian, so you're saying to me, if I believe in Jesus, if I put my trust in Jesus, and if I repent and confess of my sins, I'll be in heaven. Jack said, yeah. Do I hear you say, those thugs, thieves and robbers, the criminals, the losers of this world that I put behind the bars, if they confess in Jesus, if they repent their sins, if they call on the name of Jesus, they will be heaven? Jake said, yeah. He said, then I don't want to be in heaven. If there is no difference between them and me, heaven's not a place for me. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Okay, no. He's saying, I find Jesus offensive. I find Jesus. Oh, no, that's not right. Yeah? And that's because he is, when he compared himself to the thugs, he is better. Meaning, if I need salvation, then I bring some effort into that salvation formulation. I bring my good deeds. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't kill. I'm not a thug. I'm a good citizen. Therefore, salvation is obtained by my own goodness, good works. Do you follow? Okay. Meaning, in Vivian's vernacular, I am not the biggest loser. I'm a winner. For such person, you find grace offensive. Let me ask you, do you find Jesus' grace offensive? Or do you truly, truly, truly believe that you are a bigger loser than Victor Coe? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified, And what's the word? A stumbling block. Guess what Greek word there is, everyone? Say it. Scandalizo. Okay? We preach Christ crucified. We preach Jesus grace. We say, Victor Koh, you are the biggest loser. All you need. And the only thing you require is the grace of Jesus, Him crucified. But that message of grace is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. So when you take offense at Jesus, and if you don't recognize the amazing grace of Jesus, you know what happens? You become calloused. You become hardened in your heart. So this is what happened after they reject Jesus' identity. Verse 5, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. My goodness, did I read that right? Jesus could not heal anyone, but he lay his hands on some, he healed some. Is it because the lack of faith, the unbelief of the Nazarenes prohibited or somehow dampened the power of the Son of God? Is that what I hear? Okay. Some of you are saying, you know, in the past, we pray for somebody for healing, and that person wasn't healed, and then they told us, it's because you lacked faith. Have you heard some of that? Any of that? That is a wrong interpretation of the text. They read this text, and then they say, it's your lack of faith. If you had more faith, she would have been healed. Your unbelief somehow stymied the power, authority of Jesus Christ. Wrong theology, wrong interpretation. Here's what it means. Look. Christ did heal some people, right? So he still had power. It's not his lack of power. What was lacking was their belief in Jesus' identity. Isn't this the carpenter, not the Son of God? In Mark 9, we're going to get there by the grace of God. A father brings his son who was demon-possessed. He said, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make my boy clean. You can heal him. Jesus says, if I can, all you need is to believe in me. Do you believe? The father says, Listen. I believe. Help me my unbelief. Did you hear that? Yes, Jesus, I believe you can. So help me with my unbelief. What's going on? Does he believe or not believe? He believes. But he's saying, my faith is not strong enough. My faith is not mature enough. My faith is insufficient. Then what did Jesus say? Shame on you, Father. You leave, you come back when you have your faith boosted, biggie size, you come back, then I'll heal your son. No. Help me, my unbelief. Jesus heals the boy. Just like that. He was lacking faith. The power of God is not pushed back because I lack in my faith. God is sovereign. It is in spite of my lack of faith, God does what he does. So what's going on here? He couldn't perform any miracles. So in the Gospels, when Jesus performs miracles, it's not just for a show or the number one purpose of doing miracles is to usher in the kingdom of God, that Christ is the Son of God, and to produce faith. There. The purpose of miracles is to produce faith in the eyewitnesses. He calmed the hurricane. I believe. He healed the sick. I believe. He walks on water. So the purpose of miracles is to produce faith. Now, the reason Jesus did not do any miracles in Nazareth was the Nazarenes would not respond in faith. Their hearts were calloused. They hardened their hearts so much, they will not come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me read a quote here. Kobe, jump with me, jump. Here we go. Page 7. Persistent rejection of Jesus will lead to a hardened heart towards him. Scandalizo, therefore, reveals the heart's posture toward Jesus. Acceptance leads to blessedness, rejection to destruction. Did you catch that? Okay. So if you keep rejecting Jesus, then you are hardening your own heart. Therefore, scandalizo, when you take offense at Jesus, when you find him offensive, it is revealing not just the lack of faith appear in your head, it's the posture of your heart. You don't want Jesus. When you take offense at Jesus, recognize the amazing grace of Jesus. So where's the grace in this text? It is found in the identity of Jesus. The Nazarenes say, "Isn't this the carpenter, Mary's son?" 2,000 years ago, every man was identified by the name of his father. So it's like this, okay? Isaac, son of Abraham. Jacob, son of Isaac. Got it? Okay? It is never, it'd be like Mark, son of Wayne. Bennett, son of Trevor. Walter Jr., son of Walter Sr. Walter, son of Walter. Yeah? It's always father, son. And all of a sudden, boom, isn't this Mary's son? This was a real offense. What they're saying is, let me get this right, okay? Here's a quote, slide. The Nazarenes rejected Jesus because he was an illegitimate son, a bastard, for he was rejected and forsaken by his earthly father. What they're saying is, isn't this Mary's son? Your earthly father, he rejected you. First off, 2,000 years ago, can you imagine, just use your imagination, 2,000 years ago, in a really, really religious setting, in a really, really conservative moral community like Nazareth, a woman is pregnant out of wedlock. Scandal. Furthermore, what they're saying is, this carpenter was forsaken by his earthly father. He's a bastard. He can't be the Son of God. He can't be the Messiah. He can't save us. His teaching's attractive, but his identity, we take offense. He was rejected by his earthly father. You know what's worse? What's worse is Psalm 22. When Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, Father, why have you rejected me? Listen to this. Jesus got the ultimate rejection from his heavenly Father so we could get the ultimate acceptance from our heavenly Father. That's the grace in the text. Jesus was forsaken so that we may be accepted. He was rejected by Father in heaven so that we may be blessed by our Father in heaven. Let's land the plane with applications. Grace in the world. application crawl. They went out and preached that people should repent. You know what repentance means? It doesn't require crying or sobbing. It means one thing. It's to change your mind. That's it. Literally, repent means change your mind because of Christ. Because you encounter Christ, you recognize his grace, change your mind. Start with his identity. Is he the Son of God or not? Come to that recognition. Matthew 11, verse 6. Blessed is anyone who does not, what's the Greek word? Scandalizo, on account of me. Recognize Jesus for who he is. Here's a warning. Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. If you continually reject Jesus as to who he is, if you continually run your own life as you were God, you are hardening your heart. And that's why the Lord says, today, right now, right here, if you hear God's voice, my friends, today, do not harden your heart. I don't question about God's patience. He is patient. He will always forgive if you come to him. You know what I doubt? You. I had a friend back in the universe saying, Victor, I cracked the code. I'm going to do my life the way I want. You know, have sex as much as I want, with as many as I want. And, you know, do this, do that. And at the very end, I will repent and God will accept me. I said, Tim, yes, he will. I don't think you will, though. I don't think you will repent because you are hardening your heart. And the longer you wait, the more hardened it becomes. Application walk. When Jesus calls you in, he always sends you out. When he calls you in to himself because you recognize his grace, he always sends you out. Here, look, verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Everyone who has been saved by the grace of Christ, when Christ calls you in, he's always sending you out. He calls you into house church, and he's going to send you out by having it multiplied. He's always calling you into his grace, his power, his peace, his joy, and he's sending you out so that you may go with Jesus because you are sent out. Are you walking? Are you crawling? How about running? Rejoice when people find you offensive because of Jesus. Not because of you. If people find you offensive because of you, that's on you. Happens all the time, right? But if people find you offensive because of Jesus, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Question. Do your colleagues know that you follow Jesus? Do your friends know that you are a disciple of Jesus? Or are you a closet Christian? No one knows that you are because you're in the closet. So here's the test. If people find you attractive because you're not saying anything about Jesus, okay, then you are being scandalized. But if people are always finding you offensive because you are annoying. You use the name of Jesus, but you know, it's not about their salvation. It's not really about his glory. It's about you feeling better about yourself. You're always, it's like, this is annoying Christians. Don't be that guy. So how do you do it? Yeah? If people never find you offensive, that means you're not talking about Jesus. So you got to make an adjustment there. But if people always find you offensive, get a life. Stop being so annoying. Be a good salt. Be a good light. Okay, I won't say anymore. Let's pray. When you take offense at Jesus, recognize the amazing grace of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In the name of Christ, I thank you for. Thank you for the ministry of this church, which is founded upon the truth and the preaching of the Word of God. Jesus is our Word. We follow him. Lord Jesus, take your place in our hearts. We submit ourselves. We come under your authority. Help us find you attractive all the time. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.